Well, good morning. So what a great opportunity it is to come together. And before I start on my message, I want to call Brian and Nicole forward. I know you guys aren't expecting this, but come on forward if you guys could. So now, yesterday we had a conference here, and it was a great conference. Thank you guys for calling me. Brian called me and said, would you be willing to have a conference at Our Saviors for Living Waters? And I said, what did I say?
Absolutely,
right? Okay. It was like not even a question. It was like, yes, of course we want to do it. And it was just a great opportunity for us to gather around here and talk about the brokenness that all of us have in our identity. And I want to just thank Brian for that, but also I think that as a child of this congregation, a son of this congregation, we should bless him as well as he goes forth. And the fact that he's worshiping with us today gives us that opportunity. So if we could we just bow our heads? And if you want to reach out your hands or if anybody wants to come forward, you're welcome to do that as well. But let's just bless them at this time, okay? So, Lord, we just come to you today, Lord, thanking you for the blessing of yesterday. But, Lord, I ask you to truly bless these two servants that you have, Nicole, and we'll call him Vicar as well. We thank you, Lord, for what he is doing through the kingdom and what they both are doing together. We thank you, Lord, for the boldness of action that he is proclaiming and for the truth that he's proclaiming as well. And so, Lord, today we just ask that you would not only use the two of them, but Lord, you would use yesterday as sort of a stepping point for our Saviors to move forward, as a sort of a energy boost for us, you might say, as we go about talking about the brokenness of identity that is in all of us. And Lord, that would be something that would resonate within the people of this community, and that, Lord, it would just be an amazing blessing. But also, Lord, that you would bring a lot of people to faith and saving faith as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you continue to bless these two as they go forward. Bless Brian in his studies. Bless Nicole and the support that she gives to him each and every day as a partner in this. And, Lord, we just ask that you would bless the entire family in all that they do. And that, Lord, you would continue to open doors for Brian to proclaim the truth that he has and the message that he has, especially among the churches of the LCMS. So, Lord, we just say thank you for these two. Thank you for how you've led them. Thank you for how you've blessed them. Thank you for how you've worked in their lives. And, Lord, just continue to be with them each and every day. So, Lord, we just say this as the people of our Saviors to our Son. Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. So it was just a great day yesterday, and it fits exactly, you know, really with what we're talking about living where we live, right? What we've been talking about over the last few weeks is truly loving the people that are right around us, loving the people that live around us. And as we talk about loving them, part of loving them is speaking truth when we need to as well, because that's true love, okay? So, you know, the conference we had yesterday was awesome. It was great to hear the stories of people who God has transformed, and God continues to transform us, continues to shape us to be holy and to be his people. And as we continue to do this, we talk about loving where you live. We know that Jesus actually gave us this suggestion, but it really wasn't a suggestion, right? What did you hear from me? It's a command. There's not any question about this. God actually gives this to us as a command, and we don't have a choice. When he said this, he was actually being serious, and he actually truly meant it. He said this, remember, in Luke chapter 10. He said, you have to first love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all your strength. With everything about you, you should love the Lord. But then he went on and said, what? You need to love the neighbor as yourself. By the way, these are the two most important commandments. They are not questions. They are not suggestions. They are commandments that we actually should love our neighbor. And why should we do this? Because he said so, okay? My dad's favorite answer, because I said so, right? Because he said so, we are called to go do this. Because it's a command, and it's not just because of an order. It's because we grasp the great love that God has shared with us. And because of the deep love and grace and mercy that he shared with us, we can't help but then go forward and love others with that same love and grace and mercy. Because it just pours out of us because we have been first to receive it. So it was a few weeks ago, you remember I said to you that the important thing is that you truly understand the love of God that he has for you. And it's not just a general love. He would have done what he did, dying on the cross, for you if you were the only one. Let that sink in for just a moment. That's how much the love of God is and how strong it is. The idea that we need to understand is that we have already been sent. Each of us have been sent into this world as his messengers, as the ones who are called to love as he had loved us. And where have you been sent? Well, it's right where you are. Our Savior has been placed here for a specific purpose, to reach the community all around us. You have been placed in your house for a specific reason, to reach the neighbors that are right around you as well. There is no coincidence you live where you live, that you have been sent and it's where you are. But as we said, the first thing is that we also understand what it means to follow, that we need to be followers of Jesus before we can disciple anyone else to be a follower. And last week we talked about the whole idea of what does it mean to actually follow? And are you actually reading Scripture and worshiping him on your own? Are you spending time in prayer on your own? Are you actually obeying him and following what he calls us to do? Because if you're not doing it, you can't call somebody else into that life. And as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If we aren't trying to imitate Jesus, then how can we call anybody to follow us? See, this is all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the whole idea that we ended with last week is that faith does not stand still. That as we saw the transfiguration, and the people were standing there, and the angel said to them, why are you just standing here looking up into heaven? Jesus has said, go and do it. And he's calling us to do the exact same thing. Faith in action is what keeps the church moving forward. Faith is not a stagnant thing. Faith is something that is meant to be acted upon and moved upon, because of the grace that has been shown to us. As I was preparing for today's message, I was reading some things and studying some things, and I ran across a story from March of 1943. And it's actually a story of Nazi Germany and how bleak it was at that time. I mean, the atrocities of Hitler, well, it was all coming to light. And many people that were beside him, many German leaders, they knew Hitler was leading the country into total destruction. They didn't like what they were seeing. And some of the officials in the Nazi regime began to plan assassination attempts against Hitler. We know that one of those people was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a strong Lutheran who felt he couldn't just let his faith sit back. But there were others that were really close to him. There were several attempts on Hitler's life, but none of them actually materialized. They all failed. But in March 1943, another group set a plan on how they could actually go forth and try to actually make this work. And there was a German officer by the name of Rudolf, and I'll let you read that because I'm not very good at German. And he agreed that he would try again. And what he did was he took two bombs and he strapped them to himself underneath this big coat that he had. And he put on there a 10-minute fuse for each of the bombs. And he was able to actually know that he was going to be with Hitler, showing Hitler the equipment that they had stolen or actually had gotten from the battles that they had from all the different other armies that were out there. And so here he was, bomb strapped to his chest. He actually lit the fuses, and activated them and closed the code up, and he's tried to stay close to Hitler the whole time Hitler was looking at it. You can see him. He's the third one over to the right there. He tried to stay close to him, waiting for the fact that when that was 10 minutes was up, that he could hug Hitler and take him out. He calmly walked around during those 10 minutes as if nothing was happening. 10 minutes, knowing that he was going to die in an explosion, but it was going to kill Hitler. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like during those 10 minutes? But before the 10 minutes was up, Hitler left. And he was left with those bombs strapped to his chest, ready to explode. He calmly excused himself and went to the restroom and deactivated it however he could before they exploded. It failed. Now, since I've read that story, and the reason I bring it up is because I wonder what it must have been like during those 10 minutes. I wonder what must have been going through his mind during that time, knowing what was going to happen. What did he wish he could say? What did he pray at all during that time, or did he pray? What were the concerns for his family and friends that he was leaving behind? And the question is that if our mission required us to die, what would we do in the final moments? If your mission that Jesus gave you was one to actually go die and suffer for him, what would you be thinking and what would you be praying for? Or would you? See, this morning we're going to take a look at what Jesus does at the final moments of his life. We're going to look at statements from Jesus. And thanks to the gospel writers, we have this written down, of what Jesus' concerns were, his thoughts and his prayers, the moments before he was going to die on the cross. We're going to learn from this prayer and learn what was his concern and really what was he thinking about as he prayed a final prayer. And that final prayer is actually from John chapter 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. I encourage you to pull out your Bibles and open them up. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible right in front of you. It is quite long. I'm going to be reading it, so I encourage you, it's not going to be on the screen, to pull out a Bible and open it up. You know, part of our goal here is to get us in the Scriptures. And so I am going to just say, open up the Bible, because you need to do that. Okay? All of us should be opening it up. John is actually the fourth book in the New Testament. Okay? So go ahead, Matthew, Mark, okay? Open it up, look at it, John chapter 17, and you'll notice I've got a new Bible. The reason is because the light wasn't very good and I couldn't read the small writing any longer. So, and if you believe that, I've got some land for sale too. My eyes were getting harder to read the Scripture. So John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer. And we're going to take a look at this prayer and what he actually said before he died. And what does he actually say? It's an incredible chapter where some say this is perhaps the most sacred passages ever captured in the four Gospels. And as we look at this prayer, I want to ask the very sort of simple question of this. What are the implications of Jesus' prayer for mission of the church? What are the implications of this prayer that he gives for the mission that we are called to be on? And how does that affect us? So John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that you believed that you, and that they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even though you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and in them, and I in them. What's your initial impression as you hear that prayer? Go ahead and speak it out. Tell me what you think. Wow. Wow. I mean, as you hear this, think about this. I mean, he's saying the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. Knowing what he's going to do, he's saying, the time has come for me truly to be glorified. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. He prays that I be glorified, that I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you had given me to do. That the way we glorify God is what? By doing the work he's called us to do. That's how the Son has talked about him. I am accomplishing the work you have given me to do, and that's how I glorify the Father. And he says that I am praying for them, not for himself. He's praying for them at this point. He's near death, and he is not praying for himself. He's praying for them, that they continue in the work. And he says this, that I do not do this only for them, but also for those who will believe through their word. He's praying for those who will come to faith in the future as well. I mean, this is an amazing prayer that Jesus, at the time of his death, where he knows he's going to go get captured, he knows he's going to go to the cross, he actually prays all this. And it truly is almost a missional prayer, a prayer for the mission of the church. And clearly he's talking about that this prayer in its entirety is something that is so important for the mission that we have going forward. He says this in the prayer, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." It's interesting that he says, "The hour has come." He's not saying now that I may be glorified, right? Who's he pointing towards? The Father. I mean, how will the Father be glorified through Jesus? And how will Jesus bring glory to the Father? Well, he's saying it's through his death. It's through his death that glory is brought to the Father. That Jesus dying on the cross, suffering there for you and for me, that is actually how glory is brought to the Father. That the glory of Jesus is seen, but yes, it is pointing further to the Father. That when Jesus is lifted up to the cross as a sacrifice, that is when truly the Father is glorified. The cross is truly the glory of God because of the self-sacrifice and the expression of love that is shown right there on the cross. I mean, Jesus brought glory, the glory of God, through his suffering and his sacrifice on the cross. Let me think about that for a moment. The church here is then told that to glorify God, what do we do? Through 1 Corinthians, we hear this as well, that whatever you do it to the glory of God, right? And so the model for glorifying God is what? Suffer and sacrifice. That actually it's through sacrificing and suffering for the mission of God, that is actually how we bring glory to God. We do so by pointing to the Father and to the Son and by pointing people to Jesus and what he has done for us. And yes, we are called to actually sacrifice and suffer. That hard times and hard tasks are given to us. That we glory God and we bring glory to him as a church, that we will do that by actually offering our suffering. Not through what the world would consider greatness, but through moments of sickness, emotional suffering, financial sacrifices, and all the like. But all of that is what brings glory to God. Because it's not just that we bring glory to God when we suffer, but it's that the glory of God is displayed through the suffering and the sacrifice and the weakness that we have. See, Jesus and the apostles didn't bring or show God's glory by being the best-dressed people in Palestine, or by having the biggest houses, or by driving the nicest chariot with the biggest and most expensive church or synagogue buildings either. God's glory was shown through Jesus, the one who had no place to lay his head, the one who was rejected by everyone, and the one who was crucified and died for us. That's how glory was shown. See, Soren Kierkegaard actually gave what I think is a great illustration of this. And what he said was that he compared Christians to the reflections in a lake and the stars in the sky. He said the lower in the lake the stars look, the actual higher in reality it is. Does that make sense? The lower in the reflection of the lake that it is, the higher those stars are. Likewise, with Christians in this sin-distorted world, we look low. But to be great and lofty in the kingdom of God means that we appear low and weak in this world at times. That we should not be surprised our need for suffering and sacrifice, that we should expect it. especially in what's going on in our world and all around us today. That if we are going to proclaim this message of Jesus crucified and the Savior of the world, there will be those who will not accept it and those who will punish us for saying it. See, without suffering and sacrifice, the mission really doesn't go forward. At the very beginning of the prayer, Jesus presents this radical call for all disciples to show glory to God through suffering and sacrifice. And he goes on and talks about something else that is so important as well. In John chapter 17, starting at verse 20, you can read these words as well. You can look at your Bibles or to the screen here if you want. And it says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those whom will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." See, the key thing that he's talking about right here as well is Jesus talks about that they may be one. One of the last things that Jesus ever prayed is for the unity of the church, is for us to be unified and one. And he doesn't just say this idea of unified. He actually puts it in the terms of what? Jesus and the Father as being one. Now, how do we view that? We view that in the terms of the Trinity as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all joined together. They are one, three persons in one entity that cannot be separated. And see, he is now saying, that's what I want for the church. I want the unity to be so strong that the unity of this body can never be separated. That the body that we share as the body of Christ here is something that will never be torn apart. That you are my arm, I am your leg, and that because of that, we will never tear one another apart because this body cannot work without it. And that what I do is I will defend you beyond anything I will ever do because you are part of my body. And that we are unified as the Father and the Son are unified. Think about that. That's what he's praying for, is that we are unified so much that we are unified like the Father and the Son are one. I mean, that is a unity that could go and face any battle, isn't it? That's a unity that could do anything in this world. That's a unity that could face any trial, any tribulation, any struggle that we face. Because if we are that unified, you are never alone. If you are that unified, no matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter because you've got everybody around you to help you. If you're that unified, there is nothing that we can't do. And Jesus knows that. See, it's through this that we have a perfect unity of love, of fellowship, of a shared purpose, and of a life together. It is truly this unity that he calls us to and wants us to have. I mean, truly, if the church is not praying for mission, it's not living. See, the next part of the prayer is truly that we see Jesus praying. The third part of the prayer is that we observe that not anything Jesus is saying here in this prayer is really surprising at all, but instead, what surprises me is the very fact that he's praying. I mean, here he is, knowing he's going to go to death, right? And what do we have? We have Jesus actually praying. Jesus was in a moment in which his disciples' hearts were troubled and their future was uncertain to them. And he was anguished with them as well because of what the future was going to be. On the cusp of the moment of his mission when it would be carried out and carried then out by his disciples out into the church, guess what he decided to do? He decided to pray. And what does that tell you and I about the importance of prayer? It's more important than anything. A shocking realization, but an important one as well, is that in our self-reliant culture, that we tend to want to do things on our own without prayer. We tend to actually go forward and just try to make it happen on our own. But truly, Jesus shows us that before we go into action, before we go into mission, the key thing we need to do is prayer. See, it says also in Scripture throughout that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I mean, the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples to do when faced with enormous mission is that he shows them that the key thing they need to do before they do anything is to pray. Now, some of you may know David Platt, but I like some of his readings, and one of the ones he says is this: in light of all the sick, the poor, needy around Jesus, I would have expected him to immediately start giving marching orders to the disciples. Peter, you go to this person. John, you go care for that guy. Andrew, you help over there. But that's not what he said. Before he told them anything else to do, he told them and showed them to pray. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but my reaction probably would have been in that instance would have been starting to tell the disciples everything they needed to do. You know, you go do this, you go do that, let's make sure this is handled, all that kind of stuff. But he shows us that before anything happens, prayer is the top priority. And the key question I have for you today after hearing this and seeing what Jesus did, is prayer a top priority in our lives as we pursue God's mission? See, we know that Jesus has done everything for us. We know the gospel message of what Jesus has done. It's through his death on the cross we have forgiveness. Through his life as well, we have eternal life. And we can recite that all we want. We can then jump into mission and go out and reach the people of this community and try to attempt to do it. But Jesus tells us that before we do so, we need to rely on the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is the one that creates the transformation in us. The Spirit of God is what is there to give us the courage, to give us the words, to give us the ability to actually go out and do the mission. And it is through prayer that we rely on God and say, we need you, God, to be with us. Because in reality, you and I can't do it. We have to rely on the power and the strength of God. See, last week, that's a great picture of Jesus, right? Of him praying in such peaceful shape. I mean, that's the posture we need as we approach mission in this world. That's the posture we need as we approach our neighbors, as we love those where we live. And as we said at the very beginning, it means that we love all people, no matter who they are, no matter how broken they are or how different they are. See, last week, I gave you, I gave you the neighborhood map. The neighborhood map, as you see it right there, was where you put yourself in the middle and said, okay, do you actually know your neighbors? Can you name the neighbors that are nearby? And can you tell me something about those individuals? Many of you actually said, you know what, I can. Praise God for that. Some of you came back to me and said, you know, this was a great exercise because it made me more conscious. And I've heard stories of this week of you actually walking in your neighborhood and actually meeting people for the first time. Praise God for that too. But the question I have for today is as you look at this map of your neighborhood and your neighbors, given that Jesus started by prayer, who do you need to be praying for? What neighbors do you need to actually pray for before you start reaching out to them? What are their names and who are they? Right now, I'm going to give you just a few moments to try to decide on a name that you need to be praying for. And again, I don't want this just to be a generic, oh, my neighbor on the right. Okay? It needs to be a specific name that you're praying for. And if it's not a neighbor that's close by, if it's someone else you know that you need to be praying for before you love them, well, then that's okay too. But think for a few moments and take time to pray for them right now. Also, as you're doing that, Cheryl and Cheryl, if you can get somebody to help you, please, is handing you a card. And what I want you to do is write that name on that card. And then bring it forward and place it in the box that I have here. Because we're going to pray over all those names together before I end today as well. So just take a few moments and pray over that name yourself. And then feel free to write the name on the card and just come forward and place it here in this box. So what we're going to do, too, is I'm going to pray over these in just a second, and I'm going to leave this box here for the rest of this series. And what we're going to do is always at the end of the message, we're going to pray for this pile of people, you might want to say, right, that we want to continue to pray for. And so if from week to week you have someone you want to add, you can come forward either before worship or during worship and place the name in the box as well. But we will continue to pray and do this every week as we continue this series, because we want to be doing what Jesus modeled for us, which is praying, and praying for the people that will hear the message and that the Spirit would take hold. So would you bow your heads and pray? Well, dear Lord, we just thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can recognize those around us that truly need your love and your grace. And so, Lord, we just ask today that, Lord, every name in this box you already know. That everyone who is represented here, Lord, that you know what they need. And, Lord, you know the message they need to hear, the words they need to hear to truly, Lord, allow the Spirit to take hold. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that, Lord, you would do an amazing work through the people of our Saviors and your believers in this world. And that, Lord, you would allow everyone in this place, in this box, Lord, to truly hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen for us. And that, Lord, they would allow the Spirit, Lord, to take hold. that, Lord, they would be able to come to faith and know you. We pray, Lord, for the brokenness that is represented here. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them wholeness and health. We pray, Lord, that you would use us any way that is possible for us to reach them and to love them and to share Jesus with them, whether it's through our actions, but, Lord, it's also through our words. And let us share with them what you have done for us and the transformation that we have had in our lives and what you continue to do in our lives so that they can see a real example of your love and your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, today we just ask for your blessing and for your spirit. And we trust you, Lord, that you will reach those that are here. We know it's in your time, but we know, Lord, that you can do amazing things. So, Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.